Going to the Dominican Republic a long time ago was a great blessing. I hope any other missionaries here today feel the same way. We moved into a different world, different culture, different race of people, a different language. It was a great experience. I've just finished writing a book for the family. A great thing when your children tell you what to do. My son sat me down and said, "Dad, write a book about you and Mom, the part of your lives that we don't know." Well, I finished that project. It's been edited now by my oldest daughter. But if you're a writer, you'll understand. You write when you write. So there are other thoughts coming up now. And I said to myself, I should write a book about the people that I have known in the Dominican Republic, the individuals. They have been a great blessing to us. Let me describe one. This lady was a short lady, you know, about this high. Now, with all due respect, a little bit overweight. Beautiful personality. And above all, a very wonderful Christian. She was one of the poorest Christians I ever met in the Dominican Republic. Sometimes I would go to her house years ago, and I went in, I noticed that the partitions, it was a small house, maybe not more than four rooms, but the partitions were made of cardboard. It was a very simple home, but you're living in the tropics, you don't have cold weather. But she was a happy woman. Well, it was Christmas time, and the church choir always went out on Christmas Eve to sing carols. And Grace and I were members of the choir, so we would go with them. We'd finish at about 3 o'clock in the morning. You know, you're in the tropics. Everything's warm. And you'd go up quietly to a house, not a sound. And then you'd burst out into one of these great Christmas carols. And lights would go on and windows would be open and people are looking out listening to the music. Well, we'd done this. And we finished around 3 o'clock, and we're just getting ready to go back, when someone said, "We haven't gone to sing to Doña Goyita." This is the lady I'm talking about, this short lady, rather plump, very poor. Well, nobody could say no to that, so we all decided we'll go to Doña Goyita's place. So we got in the cars, we went down. Her home was in a little isolated place on the outskirts of the city. This is many long years ago. And as we stopped the cars, turned out the lights and got out quietly and began to walk up, the door was open. And Doña Goyita, she was seated at her long table, not as nice as that table, with a little flickering lamp. Her arms were on the table and her head was down. She was sound asleep. So we came up very quietly, and all of a sudden burst out into one of these great, beautiful Christmas carols. And she woke up with a start, threw her hands up in the air, and said, "The Lord has come." I said, no, it's the church choir that's come. Well, she said, "I was reading in the Bible, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise." And I thought the Lord had come. Well, we're talking about it this month. And the Lord is coming. Let us remember his powerful, authoritative words. "If I go, I will come again." And we await now the coming of the Lord Jesus. It's a message that runs right through the Bible, not always in explicit language in the Old Testament. Let me read these lines to you from Isaiah. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." Now, that's not New Testament language, but behind that is the great thought, God is going to intervene personally in the history of the world. We call it the second coming again. of the Lord Jesus. And Paul writes, them also which sleep in Jesus will God, not an archangel, not one of those great living creatures that surround the throne of God, God will bring with him, with the Lord Jesus, those who are sleeping, those who have passed away. We wait for that moment. And as I read these portions to you this morning, I should define those that sleep. That is a New Testament word that covers the death of Christians. Now, don't understand it in the way that you went to bed last night around midnight after you saw the news and then you went to sleep. And you slept well. And you woke up this morning at 8 o'clock and you don't remember one single thing about those 8 hours. You were asleep. That is not the meaning that you have in this word when you find it in the New Testament. It makes a contrast between what happened to the Lord Jesus and what happens to Christians. Paul very clearly says, he died. And in the same context, he says his followers sleep. Now again, I emphasize, don't take that literally in sleep as you understand. It's simply a term that makes a contrast between what happened to the Lord Jesus and what happens to the Christian when, as we say today, he passes away. Christ died. The horror of all that death is, he went through that. He tasted death for everyone. Here's another good Dominican friend. His name was Don Lorenzo Silverio. He lived on the northern coast of the Dominican Republic. I spent a lot of time with him in travels. He was a good singer. He'd get up on a platform like this. We didn't have any musical accompaniment. He would get up on the platform and sing about the lost sheep and the good shepherd that found the sheep. He'd walk up and down and sing that song, and the audience mesmerized just listening to him and the way he presented the song. He was a good friend. Well, I was often with him. And in the morning especially, when you wake up, the first thing is they give you a cup of coffee. No, not the coffee you drink. It comes in a little cup like this. If I go into how they prepare this, we'll be here till 1 o'clock. So it's just a little cup like that. But it is strong coffee. It is real coffee. The essence of coffee. My friend would sit down with his little cup of coffee. I'd watch him. There's the sugar bowl and the spoon. In went the spoon. Spoonful of sugar into the little cup. And I say, now, Lorenzo, you're not going to taste the coffee today. You put so much sugar in. And he'd smile, put the sugar spoon back in again. Second one went in, stirred it around. By the time he did it, 3 teaspoonfuls, you know, the teaspoon almost stood up in the coffee. I said, you're not tasting it. Listen to the words from the Bible. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. When the Lord Jesus went to the cross and took our place, the death he experienced was not lessened in any way. What death really is separation from God. And he tasted death for us. You remember his words when the Lord Jesus said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? In that moment on the cross, which is a mystery that goes really beyond our understanding today, the Lord Jesus in himself tasted death, separation from God. And he did it for everyone. I don't know you. I don't even know your name. But I know this. If time goes on, from here to 50 years, the Lord Jesus came into our world so He could take the experience of what death is for you. And He tasted death for everyone. He was separated from God. And again, I go back to the words, mysterious, moving, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, I'm not a high-pressure evangelist. I just want to tell my friends today, if you do not know the Lord Jesus, if you can't turn around in your life and go back and remember 10 years ago, 20 years ago, in a Sunday school class, or at my mother's knee, I received the Lord Jesus as my Savior, then you will taste death. The horror of all that death is, you will experience on that moment. But if you receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior, when that moment comes, and there are faces missing here today that I knew so well down through the years, they've gone through that experience. They simply were absent from the body and present with the Lord in an instant. There's no horror. There's no separation. You are brought into the warmth of God's presence and love forever and ever. That is the hope of all those who know and love the Lord Jesus. Paul talks about this. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, I don't know exactly where Paul wrote that letter, the second letter to the Corinthians. He could have been in jail. He may have been near the end of his life. This isn't a man that's frightened or scared. We are confident. Yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. What he's telling us is a wonderful thing to know the Lord now. But when that moment comes to actually move into His presence and to see Him, again, absent from the body, present with the Lord in an instant, you will be with Him and you will be like Him forever and ever. Now, the dynamic contrast that I see in the writings of Paul can be summed up like this. If we believe that Jesus died, and if we believe that Jesus rose again. Now, I'm going to have to pause there just for a moment. Grace and I have walked the streets of Athens, modern Athens. I would like to have been there 2,000 years ago. That was the center where all the philosophers of the world would come. And they would expound their thoughts and their beliefs. If someone had stood on a street corner and said, there was a certain God, and he named him, and he died, and then he rose again, the philosophers wouldn't pay any attention. Those were myths. Nobody believed those stories. But when Paul and his associates came into town and they talked about Jesus of Nazareth, who died by Roman crucifixion and rose again from the dead, the philosophers stopped like that. They had never heard anything like this. They probably thought that man's mentally unbalanced. He's talking about something that couldn't possibly really be true. But Paul knew that what is true, and he made this very clear message all through his short life in comparison to my life. I went into full-time Christian service when I was 20 years of age. I shouldn't tell you this morning, but that was 62 years ago. You know, Paul probably had 15, 20 years maximum. And yet that man with his associates and the other apostles, they turned the world upside down. Why? Because Jesus died and rose again. They didn't have a doubt in the world about that. Now, when the Christian thinks of death, let me just speak to my generation. Although I have so many friends in the Dominican Republic that passed away far, far younger than I am. And I miss them today. I'm thinking of going back again in November. It's not the Dominican Republic I knew, in the sense that my associates, my friends, those I worked with, they're all with, I don't understand the things of God sometimes, why he leaves an old man in the world and takes away all these young people that were so wonderful in the service of God. Well, it happens that way. I've seen them die. I've stood at their beds, watched them pass away. But I know that in every case, they did not die in the sense in which the Lord Jesus died. There was no separation from God. They were warmly welcomed into his presence. We listen again to the words of Paul. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. There's nothing to be afraid of when the Christian thinks of death. You're going home to be with him. And death has no sting for the Christian. Now, when I think of the work of God, I like to think of the words of Paul. I'm not giving all these references. You probably know them. But in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Now, this is an educated audience. We believe in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God, the Father, he was working in Christ the Son, who came into our world in order to reconcile human beings back to God. That's the message of the Bible. And I don't think we can think of Calvary without thinking of God. You can't separate what happened at Calvary as some story that's not related to God. Remember in Sunday school? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God is involved in this whole work around Calvary when the Lord Jesus died. So Paul says, even so, God will bring with him, with the Lord Jesus, those who sleep, those who die in him. I wish everybody here today a very long life. But if in our lives some close friend, member of the family, someone that we've cherished and loved is called away into God's presence, I want you to remember that Paul says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, in the same way, those who belong to him when they die, they will be raised from the dead. Some of the translations, in the same way also. You're going back and looking what happened to the Lord Jesus. Your friend passed away a week ago. It was a sudden death. It shocked you. But the Bible says, in the same way also, as the Lord Jesus died and rose again, so will his followers on that coming day be raised from the dead. These two events, the death of the Lord Jesus and the death of those that we cherish, they are linked together. If we know and love the Lord Jesus, we are part of the harvest. He was the beginning. We are all going to be part of that harvest as we wait for his coming. Now, I'm talking about the resurrection of millions of people. And if you're one of these people that analyze things, you're going to begin thinking, but Jim, how in all the world is this going to happen? Well, in Ephesians, let me read a verse to you. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19, where you have reference made to the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. I've worked in translations, not of the Bible, but between Spanish and English and so on. You always try and communicate as closely as you can the idea in one language into the other language. I'm not exactly sure why. In so many translations of our Bible, in this particular verse, where we have four distinct nouns from the Greek language that speak of energy, usually one at least is put in as an adjective. Here are the four words: power, working, might, and strength. Now, Paul is dictating this letter. Over in that corner on that chair there is the secretary, and he's writing. I just happen to be an observer, and I'm listening to Paul using these words: strength, might, power. All of these words that speak of energy. And I wondered to myself, what in all the world is he talking about? Any one of those words would be sufficient. Some of them are even recognized as synonyms. But in this verse that we're noticing right now, these four nouns are right there: working, might, power, strength. And then Paul stops. Now, I don't know how this goes together in the Greek language, but all of a sudden he brings in the adjective. Now, you know what an adjective is. Let's go back to school. Here's a house. And you use the adjective small house. Well, it diminishes in size, it shrinks. Or you use the adjective large house, and it explodes into a manor, like the manors in the United Kingdom, some of them still occupied, others now in ruins, almost like a small castle. Adjectives are powerful. Here we've got four nouns: power, working, might, and strength. And then Paul uses an adjective. It's a unique adjective. Only Paul uses it in all of the New Testament. And what is the adjective? The exceeding greatness of His power, working, might, and strength. And that adjective takes those four nouns and throws them up onto a much higher level of meaning. If I'm walking up and Paul's over there dictating, I'm liable to speak, Paul, what in all the world are you talking about? Well, if I ask you that question this morning, I wonder what your answer would be. If you say to me, well, Jim, he's talking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, wrong answer. That is not what he's talking about. Let's look at it again carefully and catch what Paul is saying. The exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. We are the objects of this. The exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. All of that divine energy is concentrated on our behalf for our benefit. If you ask me, but Jim, what can this power do? Then you can tell me, look at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That was the power that raised Him from the dead in glorious resurrection. Please remember, all of that energy was not exhausted in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That energy that Paul is writing about is God's work on our behalf, all of those who belong to Him. the resurrection of the Lord Jesus gives us an idea of what that power will do. And Paul, in his writings, he speaks very clearly, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. Now we have to pause here again and read the Bible very carefully. All of this power that we're talking about is toward us who believe. When I look at these words, power, working, might, and strength, and that superb adjective, there's nothing like this in the Old Testament when it comes to creation. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then he goes down that chapter, chapter 1 of Genesis, and God says, and it was. Now in the New Testament, we're talking about the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty strength. We're looking at this power, and it is a remarkable power. And it is not exhausted, as I've mentioned, in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We are the destined, we are the destination for that energy. It is toward us who believe. We are going to be in the presence of God, and we are going to be there in resurrected bodies and glorified. It's going to be a great experience. Note the words of Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. The dead in Christ shall rise first. I like that. I like the fact there's no disadvantage for those that have left us. Those that we have loved. Those that we have lived with. Those that we have worked with. The dead in Christ first will be raised from the dead. Then those of us who remain will be caught up together with them. Now, we used to sing a long time ago a chorus. Some of my generation may remember it. There's going to be a meeting in the air in the sweet by and by. Well, it's a nice song. There are two meetings. The first meeting is the dead in Christ are raised first. Then we who are alive and remain are caught up together with them. That's the first meeting. That's the meeting of all those who know and love the Lord Jesus. And it is not a mob scene. You ever been in a great mob or a great group of people? I hope you won't be upset with me, but Grace and I were over in Rome, Italy. And we'd never been there before. And we didn't know we were going to be there on a Sunday morning. If I'd known that, I'd have got in touch with MSC Canada or CMML in New Jersey to see if they could give me a name, an address of some evangelical congregation in Rome. But we didn't know. Here we are. Well, you know where we ended up? In St. Peter's Basilica. On a Sunday morning, I said to Grace, if some of my friends could see me here today from the Dominican Republic, they'd raise their eyebrows. Jim Cochran. But then I said to Grace, there's such a great number of people, nobody would ever see us. We're lost in the crowd. The dead in Christ will rise first. Those who are alive and remain will be caught up together. Tremendous meeting. But it is not a mob scene, for that is the moment of change. That is the moment of glorification. Now, don't ask me to go into all the details. I don't know the details. What I do know, the Bible says, in a twinkling of an eye. Well, I'm an old man now. I don't see very well with my glasses and much less without them. If anybody was to just wink, I wouldn't even notice it now. If I put my glasses on, I might see it. But in a twinkling of an eye, in that twinkling of an eye, all of those who belong to the Lord Jesus are going to be transformed and glorified. And you are not going to feel like you're in a mob. When you come to the end of the Bible, you find things like this. You shall see His face. Now, in a mob, you're not going to see the face of everybody. But you are going to see in that face-to-face relationship, not only the Lord Jesus, but all those that belong to Him. There'll be no sense of confusion. I like the way Paul says, we are going to know as we are known. Well, God knows every one of us here this morning. I don't know your names. He knows your names. He knows exactly when you were born. He knows when your life will come. He knows you. We are going to know as we have been known. Not suggesting that we're going to be God. That's not what I'm trying to say. We are going to belong to God's family. We are going to have that understanding. We are going to have a face-to-face relationship, not just with the Lord Jesus, but with all those who belong to the Lord Jesus. There never will be any sense of a mob situation, of confusion. We are going to be with the Lord. And as I mentioned, and it's beautiful to emphasize, the dead in Christ rise first. No disadvantage. The dead in Christ first. Then we who are alive and remain, we're caught up together to be with the Lord in the air. And so we shall ever be with the Lord. How is it going to happen? I can't give you all the details. I can tell you what the Bible says. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Isn't that what we're all looking forward to? Oh yes, it'll be wonderful to walk the streets of heaven with you and talk about the good times at Westminster Chapel. But the whole point of that great experience of passing from this world into the next world is that we're going to see Him. We're going to be like Him. We are going to be with Him forever and ever. It's the Lord Himself who will descend from heaven with a shout. He keeps His word. What did He say? If I go, I will come again. We're looking forward to that shout. When the Lord Jesus comes back and He's going to receive us and we're going to be with Him forever and ever, we shall meet the Lord. Not a doubt in the world. We shall always be with the Lord. Not a doubt in the world. No wonder Paul says then, comfort one another with these words. I'm going to leave until next week. Why 2,000 years have gone by and He hasn't come? We have to face up to that question. Yes, there are cynics who never did believe in the coming again of the Lord Jesus. There are people who want to believe and they say, but Jim, 2,000 years have gone by and He hasn't come. Is there an answer for that? Yes, there is. We'll talk about that next Sunday. In the meantime, listen to what the Lord Jesus said. He told these beautiful stories. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said to them, occupy till I come. Now that's a little story the Lord Jesus told. The New King James Version reads, do business till I come. How are you filling in the time as you wait for His coming? What part of your life is really given over to the Lord Jesus? Surely it's not this beautiful moment you spend here on Sunday morning singing and enjoying the Christian fellowship. If you really believe that He's coming, you are going to go on day by day during the week. You are going to serve Him to the best of your ability. You're going to show your love for the Lord Jesus by the way you live and the things that you do. You're going to occupy until He comes. The book of the Revelation has these beautiful words, "But hold fast what you have till I come." Well, some of us have known the Lord Jesus for a long time. We are holding fast to what we have been taught, what we have learned from the Bible, and we know He keeps His word, and we know He could come today. We know He may not yet come for a long time. That never shakes our confidence that He is coming. I believe now there'll be a song for us. There may be some here that really do not know the Lord Jesus. And we pray that for them in a very special way, that You would bring those people to a sense of repentance and of genuine faith in the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord. And now as we separate to Him, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to Him, Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.